The message of the book of Proverbs on the fool. And we're looking, first of all, at what a fool does as far as God is concerned. It is a very serious thing, according to the Sermon on the Mount, to call anybody a fool. Very, very serious thing. But here is God speaking, and he knows what he's talking about. And God is describing the ones that he feels are fools. And here we have the first point this evening in verse 18 of Proverbs 10. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. Now, of all the verses that I have studied for this particular meeting in God's presence, this one has spoken to me most. I have, in God's presence, trembled in my heart under the implications of this verse. He that uttereth slander is a fool. Now, according to the dictionary, the English dictionary, slander is a false report spread by a person in order to hurt someone. And the amazing thing about people who spread slander, a false story, particularly with the aim of hurting someone's reputation, that person that the slanderer is talking about doesn't have to be alive. You say, what do you mean, Derek? I mean just this. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln's coffin was opened twice? Last summer I stood looking at Ford's Theatre, where of course the derringer of John Booth's finger on the derringer put a bullet into the president as he watched a play. And then they take you across the road and show you the very pillow upon which his head was lying, still stained and preserved in the house opposite the theatre on that tragic night when the great Civil War president, anti-slave trade president, was murdered. And it is an actual fact that when they buried President Lincoln, that in 1887, 22 long years after he was buried, they opened his coffin again. You say, why on earth would they do that? Well, you'd be surprised to know that it wasn't to determine if he had actually died from a bullet. It was because slanderous reports were going around the United States, sweeping through the country, that actually his coffin was empty. It was, of course, first a rumor, and a rumor is a false report. A slander is a false report with the aim at hurting someone. And together between slander and rumor, rumor being the basis upon which the slanderer carried the message, a select group of witnesses were chosen by the American government to prove that this report was indeed totally false. And they watched as the casket was opened, and they stood and looked into that rather ghastly situation to prove that Lincoln's body actually was in there. Then those witnesses, after they had proved that the body was in there, witnessed that the coffin had been resealed and Lincoln was buried 22 years after his assassination. But the thing is, friends, that wasn't the end of it. A second time, 14 years later, the martyred man's withered body was viewed again. Why? Because of the power of rumor spreading across the country again. That really, those fellows that they chose to witness the first time, there were a few guys in there who had told lies, and actually the coffin was empty. And the power of that rumor became so powerful that the government said, well, we'll have to open the coffin again for the same grim purpose. And in spite of very strong protests from Lincoln's son, Robert, that coffin was reopened. And the same result was arrived at. Of course, Lincoln's body still was there. And finally, the corpse was securely embedded in a crypt at Springfield. I want this evening to, first of all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to write upon your heart in this service the power of rumor. I wonder, have you any idea of how powerful rumor is? And rumor and its power is very well known to the fool. And the fool knows that rumor spreads fast, so if he wants to hurt someone, to bring down their reputation, to really hurt them, what he does is spread a rumor. Puts a slander into that rumor, a false report meaning to hurt someone, and rumor takes up the slander, and away it goes across the country. And before you know where you are, that false report is carried down the most incredible line. So a man called William Shakespeare once wrote that rumor is a pipe, blown by surmises, jealousies, conjectures, and of so easy and so plain a stop that the blunt monster with uncounted heads, the still discordant wavering multitude, can play upon it. A whole multitude of people can play the pipe of rumor, especially God's people. They're very good at it. And there's only one way in which it can be carried. That's by the tongue. That's the most powerful way. Oh, I know it can be written down in the newspaper, but it's even more powerful by the tongue. And I want to say to you tonight that slander is verbal cyanide. And if you're guilty, and I'm guilty, of passing on a slander, God says, I'm a fool. It's lethal. It's relentless. It's very, very, very powerful. It is a flaming missile which has a killing power against people's reputations, and it can destroy at will. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You've been guilty of passing on a false report about that girl. She had to get married, you know, you were told. But you didn't check out the facts. And you spread it on. You're a fool. Such and such a preacher, well, you see, he really is divorced, you know. That's what happened to James Dobson, the wonderful Bible teacher, giving truth in those great films of him, of his, about the family. And recently they were shown in a local church here in Ulster. Wonderful film about the power of a Christian family. And somebody rose up not very far from here and said, oh, well, you know, Dobson is divorced. You know, he's got divorced since those films were made. And the rumor started to spread. And a Christian leader got on the phone to me one night. He said, Derek, I'm heartbroken. He said, these films of Dr. Dobson's are so powerful. But he said, somebody's spreading a rumor that he's divorced. Do you know anybody in California that could check this fact out? I said, yes, I have a very good friend in Glendale in California. And if you ring him, he'll find out for you. That very night, my friend lifted the phone and rang the United States. And you know what the answer was? Oh, has the news spread that far? because it's not true. Has it actually got to Ireland? Somebody in the US started a rumor on one of the greatest Bible teachers in the area of Christian ethics of this decade that he was divorced, and the Christians took it up and nearly wrecked the power of his testimony. He that uttereth slander is a fool. Young folk, let you and I never be like a lady I told you about a while ago. Do you remember her? Her name was Arabella Young. What a name. Some of you never heard of Arabella, have you? Well, on a windswept hill in an English country churchyard, there stands a little drab gray slate tombstone. And very finely etched into the tombstone, in very bleak and unpretentious way. And it's nearly worn out, in fact, by time. And the tombstone leaning slightly to one side, there is an epitaph, which if you look very closely at it, you'll read this faint etching. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. He that uttereth a slander is a fool, and also he that hideth hatred with lying lips. Cain, Saul, he hid it, David, and he hid it with lying lips. Cain hated Abel, hid it with lying lips. Joab, hatred in his heart with lying lips. Judas, with lying lips, kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. He that uttereth slander is a fool. He that hideth hatred about another Christian brother or Christian sister, and you've got hatred in your heart against them, and with lying lips you flatter them to their face. Are you guilty? Am I guilty? If we are, did not Tom wisely choose that beautiful hymn tonight? Search me, O God. Search me. Did Jesus ever preach when he was here on earth nice soothing hymns and give nice little messages that never stirred anybody or challenged anybody and left us just the same as we were before we heard them? Never once. And the day I start will be the end of this ministry. Oh, may God challenge my heart and your heart in his presence tonight and write this dynamic proverb on our hearts for the rest of our days. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. How do you stop slander? Only one way. When you're sitting at a table somewhere, sitting in a cafe somewhere, at the Great Hall at Queen's, up at Strand, in your canteen, in the nurse's home or hospital, in your work canteen, in your factory, round a fire some night, and you hear the hiss of the serpent through somebody's tongue spreading something that you know in your heart sounds ridiculous and possibly may not well be true, it's exaggerated or is a lie, then make the person who's telling you the story identify their sources by name. Where did you hear it? Who told you? And if someone is determined to carry on the information that's damaging and hurtful, request, please, that they specifically state their sources before you listen anymore. Can you tell me who told you that? Where did you hear it from? Oh, they say. Aye, they say. A lady was found, after having committed suicide, her body was found with this little note upon her person. This is all it said. They said, it can kill, they said. Like my friend Val English, who has a lot of experience in the realm of helping young folk and in Christian work, he said in his Bible college days, there was a rumor started to spread around it, and they're all saying, they told Val, he said, so I started on a crusade to find who they all were, and it was one person and another one, just two. But of course the whole college were saying it. Identify the sources. It is absolutely vital. Ask that the person who's telling you what they're telling you support the evidence with facts. Don't accept hearsay. Refuse to listen unless it's good, honest to goodness truth which is being communicated. And rumors fade, you know, when they're exposed to the light. Can I have the facts, please, sir? And the most devastating one of all, if you want to stop slander and not be guilty of being a fool in spreading it, ask the person when they tell you the story about someone else that you question, say, may I quote you? And it's remarkable how quickly that these scandal mongers turn four shades of red immediately. Oh, no, I don't want to be quoted. And the usual way in which a person who is spreading a slander and spreading scandal, the usual way they start is, don't tell anybody I told you this. Don't tell anybody. Boy, if I could count the number of times I'm told that in any one year and I got a pound for them, I'd make a lot of money. Derek, don't tell anybody I told you. And not only do they turn four shades of red when they're spreading this slander, and you ask them, when you ask them, may I coach you, they can backpedal like nobody's business. Well, of course it might not be true, and when you say, may I coach you. But there is one final word of advice, and it has to be for the strong. You wouldn't, if you're a weak person, this won't be any good to you. This is for the stout-hearted. If you really want to stop it quickly, you've got to look them straight in the eye and say, excuse me, but I don't appreciate hearing that. I don't appreciate hearing that you're telling me. And whatever you do, don't be a fool in spreading and passing on that garbage that's delivered to your ears. Think first. Talk less. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. And start today. Put that muzzle on immediately. It's a project you and I have put off, me especially, far too long. Start today, tonight, this very minute. It's obvious that Arabella Young waited too long, for she put the muzzle on. To the 24th of May, she waited. Chapter 17, that's a powerful proverb. And verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. A fool in his folly is like a bear. Well, it's not really like a bear. He's worse than a bear who has lost her cubs. Here is a bear and her little ones have just been stolen away from her. You say that's just like my husband every morning. He's like a bear with a sore head. Well, here's something worse. Here's a bear not only with a sore head, but she's lost her bairns, her cubs. And she is mad, really angry, and will hit out at anything. You would be far happier in the presence of that kind of bear than you would be, far less dangerous than in the way of a fool when he's in his folly. I tell you, this fellow Solomon has got great accuracy in the way he describes things, it can scarcely be surpassed. The savage beast, under the strongest excitement, is less dangerous to meet, says the Bible, than a fool in his folly. Look at Jacob's sons in Genesis 34, whenever they took a whole city in their anger and killed everybody in it because of one man's folly. You witness Herod murdering all the children in Ramah in his folly to get rid of Christ. How dangerous when that fool in his folly was let loose and the mothers in Ramah cried sore. A cubless bear would have behaved better than that fool of a king who wanted political power now at the expense of knowing God in Christ. More frightening is it to see folly whenever a child of God acts and becomes a fool. And all of us have been guilty of folly. Bad enough when a Herod does it. Bad enough when you see ungodly people in their folly behaving cruelly. But when those who are the Lord's people start to act in folly, it's tragic. You look at David, whenever Nabal, and it's interesting that Nabal, his name means a fool. And Nabal, as you remember, David had looked after his sheep and cared for his shepherds in an area where they were being attacked. And David looked after them away up near the cave where he and his men were hiding in the days when he was running from Saul. And this rich man's flocks were around that area. And David was kind to those shepherds and those men. And then one day David was hungry and thirsty. And he sent 10 of his young men to see this rich farmer to ask him for some food and for something to drink. And he wouldn't give it to him. And he said, I've got enough trouble without having to deal with that outlaw. And David, instead of saying, I'll let him be, he's a fool and I'd not meddle in his folly, David says to that fellow, I can't quote in public what he said. It was so filthy. I'll leave that aside what he said, but the Bible puts it in, for the Bible tells you the whole truth. And the man who wrote the Psalms, who gave us the 23rd Psalm, lost his head and lost his temper. And away he went with his men, 400 strong. And he says, I'll not leave one of his family alive. And he very nearly ended up creating a massacre. But for the godly Abigail, who got her larder emptied of food and put 200 loaves and raisins and all the rest of it, raced to the covert of the hill, got down on her knees in the middle of the road and said, David, just a minute. Did God not deliver you from Goliath? And David, will he not throw out your enemies as out of a sling? Why should you do this foolish thing? My husband is a fool. Nobody knows you like the wife. My husband is a fool. And folly will die with him. I know what he's like. Nobody can talk to him. But David, why must you become a fool and stoop to his level and wreck your testimony, she's saying, I'm paraphrasing, for the Lord. The Lord will make, quote, my Lord, a sure house. Are you angry, Christian? Who of us haven't been? I challenge anybody to tell me they've never been in anger. Are you angry about something or somebody? Really angry. And you are so angry that you are liable to do something stupid. Don't be a fool. Don't let anger rule you. Let not the sun, says the Bible, go down on your wrath. Don't brood over it until a whole day is there and it's still there, and the next day until it destroys you. uncontrolled anger breaking out. Is it not true, I challenge you, now think about this, is it not true that nothing is said or done in anger which might not be better said or done afterwards? People come to me and they say, but Derek, you know, I lost a head, but it runs in the family, you know. Some family. Runs in the family. We're all like that, you know. Or they'll come to you and say, you know, I just call a spade. Boy, when they tell you that, you know your head's going to come off soon. You know, when they come to you and they say to you, you know, I'm always very straight. You say, hang on here, Lord, just give me strength. Only a fool puts all that he thinks. People say, I always say what I think. Do you always say what you think? If you do, you're a very foolish person. I say all that I think. Well, that's dangerous. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. Let's not be more dangerous than a cubless bear. Please. Let us in God's presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit fill us until he controls us, so that we can't be raised to that situation where our fleshly anger takes over. Such a problem calls for increasing watchfulness and deep humiliation. It does. And more churches have been wrecked through this problem than any other. May God preserve this work and the work you're involved in, so that they will never say of you or me again, you would be safer meeting a cubless bear than meeting that fellow or girl. But the fool is a fritterer, according to verse 16. I don't know whether that verse is, or that word is in the dictionary, but I've invented it. It's actually verse 12. You notice that I have put it... Sorry, I've got it wrong. Verse 16. Chapter 17 and 16 is point 3. 17 and 16, and the cubless bear is, of course, verse 12. 17 and 12 is point 2. Notice it's 17 and 17 in your notes. Just change that. So better to meet a cubless bear is 17 and 12. And then verse 17, or verse 16. Now, this, on the face of it, looks a very difficult proverb. I've wrestled with this for a while, but there's a nugget in here. Now, let's get it. A beautiful nugget in here. Real challenge. Proverbs 17 and 16. Wherefore, is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Now, what does that mean? A price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, and he hath no heart to it. What does that mean? What do I mean when I say over this verse that the fool is a fritterer? Well, there's both wonder at this proverb and there's indignation at this truth. We will be caused in the exposition of this to wonder, but at the same time, it fills you with indignation. Let me put it another way, verse 16 of chapter 17. Why does a fool offer a teacher, or his parents offer a teacher, and he agrees to it, a fee, if he has no mind to learn? Here's a fellow, and he wants to become a great musician, he thinks, and he pays a music teacher to come to his home, but he's got no heart in it, and his right hand doesn't know what his left hand doeth, and he gives up, and he's got no heart in it, yet he keeps on trying. Here here is a person who has been given tremendous opportunities by the state at university, and he's worked hard and he's got to university, and now he begins to really, well, he's not really interested in studying anymore. And how often we have seen this in first year students, etc., and they start gambling and they start drinking and they start into all kinds of things that they shouldn't be in, and they begin to fritter away a tremendous opportunity for education. And a lot of money's been spent on them, and they know it's the only opportunity they'll get, yet they blast their character and throw away a valuable price by remarkable and incredible folly. You say, hey, Philly, you know, you've got exams at the end of the year, but they won't listen. I know of a man who lived in my county, and his father left him £30,000. And he went to his father, you know, and he was spending it all far and wide until he had very little left. And he said, oh, father, I'm not interested in £30,000. I just want 30 bob for a drink. And you look at it not only with students, even folk at school, right around the world. There are people who at a great price, God has brought to them at a great price, lots of opportunities for lots of things, and with incredible folly, they throw it all away, particularly in spiritual matters. Why have fools, I ask you, why are fools so blessed by God, yet they have no notion of improving their blessings? They've got, in this land, by their birth, born into a situation where they hear the gospel and they are aware of its truths. They've got talents. They've got time. They've got influence. They've got opportunity. And what do they do with it? Even whole churches, blessed by God with incredible blessings. And what do they do with it? They fritter it away. And God has to take the blessing and give it to someone else. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. That's what the verse is trying to say. People throw away things that God has given to them at great price. I remember this coming to me, particularly when God called me into this work. He began to impress upon me that I had been given a very godly father who led hundreds of souls to Christ in his lifetime and wore himself down through his hard work day and night for the Lord until he died at 54 years of age, a broken, weary man in health, broken by incredibly hard work for the Lord, given me a godly mother who fed me on the Word, brought me up on its truths, counseled me, urged me to live for the Lord Jesus. Christian friends who were gifted men and women. And it began to be impressed upon my young heart at 23 years of age that I had been given much. And that verse started to stir me. To whom much is given is much expected. And I remember being very lazy in my Christian life. And I was lying one night in a friend's home, up in bed, staying with some friends over that evening in their lovely home. And I took down a Sunday school prize on the life of Spurgeon that some child in the house had got. And I began to read what God was doing through that young man in London at 23 years of age. And I couldn't sleep. I felt so guilty. He who had had no university training, he who had had such hard times, yet he gave what he had to the Lord, and look what God did with him in that generation. And God spoke to me. You have been given much, and because you've been given much, what are you doing with it? And I was frittering it away. And I speak from the depths of my heart. Is there some gifted young man looking into my face tonight? And God has given you tremendous gifts. Given you godly parents. Some girls here tonight whom God has blessed with incredible blessings. And what are you doing with the blessings? Wasting them? Throwing them away? While some African or Korean, while some person in Vietnam or somewhere else with one pinhead size of opportunity in comparison with you, have given it to the Lord and are being used to win thousands for Him while you fritter it away. Let's be challenged in God's presence tonight. Sometimes we are very, very foolish with what God has given us. Yet, let me balance that. I'm so thrilled that this term, I think God has called more people from this class to Christian service, now soon to be on 3 and 4 continents across the world. And it has been thrilling to sit after the meetings and hear people come and say, God spoke to me and I want to serve Him in this place or that place or the other place. And it's wonderful to see it. But how many more of us need this challenge? What have you to lose? Nothing. What have you to lose by hugging those talents to yourself, Christian, and hiding it in a napkin and putting it away? What have you to lose? You say, oh, well, the Lord might call me to China or Timbuktu or I don't know where. The Lord may call me to some difficult place and I don't really want to go. If God calls you to that place, He'll give you such incredible joy about that call that when you obey it, you will get a joy that is, how can I describe, just incredible. Incredible. But if you hold back and live for yourself and waste your talents, and God calls you to that place, He'll give you such incredible joy about that call that when you obey it, you will get a joy that is, how can I describe, just incredible. Incredible. But if you hold back and live for yourself and waste your talents and your time in the world or for yourself, then it is incredible folly. That's what the proverb is saying. Incredible folly. And you'll be the loser. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. My three little girls, when they come to me and say, Daddy, can we have such and such? And I feel it's good for them and would be useful to them. How glad I am to be able to give it to them if I can afford it. I'm glad at the moment that it's just sweets and things like that. Phyllis said to me the other day, you cheer up, brother, or you cheer up, Derek, because one of these days they'll be asking for a car each. And I know that that's true, but any father knows that you want to give good gifts to your children. Good gifts. And if earthly fathers want that, do you think that if God calls you into some situation, He wants to turn you into some miserable, bent, hard-hearted, what word can I use? Sort of no romance in it at all? No life in it or joy? You ask those people who've done the will of God. Ask them who have obeyed the Lord. Have they lost by it? They'll say, I would have lost if I hadn't done it. Which world are you going for, Christian? I find this also a great challenge. You know, all these tremendous blessings. And yet, so foolishly, we fritter them away. Is there a price? Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? God has given you the opportunity for tremendous blessing. You've got a book before you. You've got a Holy Spirit within your heart. Your sins are forgiven because of Calvary's work, and the world is your parish. What more do you want? Get going for God. Don't hold back. You say, God wouldn't want to use me. Of course He'd want to use you. Didn't he send Jesus to die for you? He's got a plan for your life, blessing for you you've never dreamt of, and you're holding back from God's will. What a tragedy. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would call every young person here tonight in a real special way to re-evaluate their lives at the end of this series. Looking at all that God has given us, the teaching you've been through this year, would it not be enough now you know the basics, to get out across the world with it? There are evangelists that I have known in South Korea who haven't had one quarter of the teaching you're having, and they're winning thousands for Christ. And I mean that over the years. Right at this very minute. Taking it and letting it loose. Ah, but they throw it away. I mean, you think about it. Let's take it in this realm. The very town where Jesus was brought up. Nazareth, I've been there. Some of you have been there. In the very town where Jesus was brought up, he could do no great miracles there. Why? Because they didn't believe him. The Son of God walked their streets as a wee boy. Slept in a house in their town. Was brought up before their very eyes. The Son of the living God lived in their town. And they wouldn't believe it. And the poor woman Mary off the street, who was a woman of the city, I take it to be a very immoral woman. She recognized who he was. And came in and stood behind him at that Pharisee's table with the tears pouring down her face. And broke that alabaster box and poured it upon his feet. And wiped his feet with her tears and her hair. And she never said a word. That's recorded. Nazareth. Thousands of them perished. Look at the cities where Jesus wrought his miracles. Capernaum. Blessed above all other cities, many other cities, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for her. Raised to the ground eventually. Herod. Look what God blessed him with. And he eyed it with curiosity and frittered it away. Dear Pilate, I feel sorry for him. He was just indifferent to it. He just washed his hands of it. He was just indifferent. And the Son of God looked into his very eyes. Look at the Jews. Look at that wonderful master and teacher, what he did before them. And they poured scorn upon him and hung him and slew him on a tree. Look at that rich young man who preferred his riches to Christ. Look at Felix, who had a great price in his hand. God, at great price, had brought that dear convert to the Christian truth on Christ. Saul of Tarsus, the greatest preacher probably the world has ever known next to Christ. And he reasoned with him. And Agrippa, rather, he reasoned with Agrippa, the king of these things. And both Felix and Agrippa frittered away their opportunity. We'll hear you again of this matter. Felix says, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you, Paul. And we never really got another one. And is it not the same everywhere we look today? Look at the fools around us in the world. And that which is more precious than rubies, the word of the living God and the lovely Lord Jesus that we preach and sing and praise about, that lovely Savior, what do they do with him? They treat him as more worthless than a pebble. That pearl that is beyond all price of the Church of Christ, they despise. And the fool lives for himself. I actually heard a man on the radio this afternoon saying he'd like to retire at around 55 or so and live for himself. That's what he said. The realities of eternity, the mighty things of the gospel, the things that should drink up our spirits every day of our lives are like a tale that's told to them. Doesn't matter. And the world is preferred to heaven. And time is preferred to eternity. And the immortal soul for which such a cost has been paid and such prospects prepared perishes in folly. What a conscience and what a sword in their conscience when they awaken in a lost eternity with this thought in their heads. I might have been enriched if I hadn't wasted those golden opportunities of salvation. Is there someone in this class listening to me tonight who's not yet saved? God loves you. Christ died for you. His blood has been shed for you. He wants to set you free from the power of sin and invade your life with the power of His Spirit. He wants to do that, and He wants to do it now. Will you fritter away the opportunity that's been bought for you at a price that is priceless? The blood of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? Opportunity to get to know wisdom itself, who is the Lord, for He is our wisdom. And He hath no heart to it. No heart. Well, there it is, and I wonder where we fit in there. There's a challenge, isn't there? Ah, but when is a fool thought wise? Verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You know, restraint is very important when you're provoked. A cool, well-tempered understanding is lovely to have, and God can give it to you. But a fool, says the Bible, can purchase for himself a reputation of wisdom. And you know all he has to do? Keep his mouth shut. I know you're thinking we have a modern equivalent for this lovely proverb. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And I think it's a good one too. Better, says the proverb, modern proverb, to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That is true. And that is really what this is saying. A man may be a fool, but if he keeps quiet, people think, that's an awful wise fellow that. He didn't say much. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. You know, you can't be known for a fool if you say nothing, because they don't know what you are. He's not a fool who thinks unwise thoughts, but he is a fool who utters them. We do think unwise thoughts, but we're very foolish if we utter them. Does that mean that we're never to speak? Be an interesting Tuesday night, wouldn't it? No, that's not what it means. But it means, in, as we'll see, and we'll balance it out, as we look at God's portrait of a fool. It means, of course, in certain circumstances, it is better to keep quiet. And if you keep quiet, you'll be thought wise, even if you're a fool. Amazing writer, isn't he? Is this fellow Solomon under the power of the Spirit? Now let's look at a most amazing pen portrait. Chapter 26, verse 1. Let's just take it verse by verse. Here is God's pen portrait of a fool. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. I think there are very few of us but haven't stood in winter time and our breath been caught by the beauty of the snow. Snow in winter is beautiful, preserving that seed from the killing cold. But snow in summer, and I think we're going to get it this year, is out of season. Out of season. Now, rain is very fruitful in its blessing when it comes in its season. But I can tell you, if it comes in the harvest time, it's a very unsuitable interruption to the reaper's work. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool, says God. You bestow honor unsuitably on a fool. He neither deserves it, nor does he know how to use it. power was given to the lovely Joseph, did it sit well on his shoulders? Beautifully. Did it go to his head? No. Daniel was exalted to be president. Did it spoil him? No. He was not a fool. But there's a fellow in the book of Esther called Haman, and they gave him power. And when he got power, it went to his head, and it only displayed even more of his pride and vainglory, and was the occasion of his public disgrace. The word of God to us is, be faithful in that which is least. God says, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And God will honor you and lift you. And that is a balance. Don't bestow honor on a fool, because it's unseemly. Verse 2 is a very practical one. I wondered what it meant until I began to think about it. As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. You need no more fear a causeless curse from a bird wandering over your head or a swallow flying up and down as the causeless curse. Now you watch a little swallow, or a whole lot of them, diving, swooping around, and you don't stand there chattering in your teeth and ducking all the time and saying, he's going to hit me. Of course you don't. Because that's what the proverb is saying. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, you shouldn't be afraid of that. Why? Because it never will crash into you. So a causeless curse shall not hurt you. What's that saying? In modern language, it's saying, half the things that you're worried about will never happen. And you're running around saying, will this happen? Will it happen? I don't know what's going to happen. What's going to go over? Will I fail? Will I pass? Will I this? Will I that? Will she marry me? Will she not marry me? He loves me? Loves me not? He loves me? Loves me? He doesn't love me? Yes, he will love me. I'm afraid of getting up in a plane, and I'm afraid she won't take off, and then when she gets up, I'm afraid she won't keep going, and then when she keeps going, I'm afraid she won't land. Like the lady I tell you about who loved her son so dearly, and he got married to a nice girl, and she's lying in bed with her husband, and she's worried about him. Is he all right? Will he be okay? Will she look after him? And her husband said, what are you worried about? She said, I'm worried when I'm not worried. And I'm afraid that a whole lot of us are like that. The causeless curse. The swallow won't hit you, brother. You walk gaily down Royal Avenue, apart from the pigeons, and you let the swallows fly away, don't you? They'll not hit you, even though they swoop so much. They're not going to hurt you. That's what the verse is saying. It's very practical. So why are you going through life worried about things that'll never come? God looks after swallows and sparrows, and he'll look after you. Verse 3, a whip is for the horse, and a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Well, that's the opposite to here in Northern Ireland, of course. We would rather think that you would give to the ass a bridle, or a whip, and a bridle to the horse. But I am told that Eastern asses are a superior race, and are very valuable property to their owners. And the bridle is necessary to curb them and guide them, while the horse, perhaps a badly broken in horse, may need the whip. And every creature subdued for the service of man needs appropriate discipline. But does God need to use a rod on you? This is also a challenging proverb. A rod for the fool's back, or those who are acting foolishly. See, this is lovely. A child of God, according to Psalm 32, is guided by God's eye. Now listen to this. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle. God will guide you with his eye. Just like the surgeon looks over at the nurse working in the theater, and by his very look, she has known him so well, she gets to know by his very look what he wants. That's the way you've got to get to know your Lord. Peter knew the Lord, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter, and it broke him. He guided him with his eye. The look of Jesus into the eyes of Judas when Judas came to betray him with a kiss didn't move him, because he wasn't the Lord's. But the child of God is guided by the Lord's look. Has he looked into your face today? And by faith, have you looked into his? Guide you with his eye. But the fool doesn't hear a voice. He won't be guided by a directing eye. He's neither ruled by reason nor persuasion. So a rod has to be used. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes sheep are very stubborn, and the staff has to become a rod to bring them back. Is there a Christian here tonight? And the Lord has had to use his rod upon you, because you're disobedient. I hope you're not going to be like the fool, because no matter how hard you hit the fool, according to the book of Proverbs, you know, reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Let us be open to the chastening of the Lord. Verse 4. Now explain this one. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You say it's a contradiction. We're forbidden and yet commanded to answer a fool. But it is the reason that it's attached to each rule that brings about the apparent contradiction. Because both are a wise directory for the treatment of a fool. Here's a scoffer, and he's shouting at you and scoffing you with witty, profane statements. As a Christian, he's mocking you. It's better not to answer him. If he's getting on like that, sometimes it's better to say nothing. Jesus said nothing to Herod. Not a word. But he did talk to Pilate. If you are constrained to reply to a fellow who's being like that, don't answer him according to his folly or in his own foolish manner by rendering reeling for reeling. The people of God were really annoyed with Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt into this miserable place, Moses? And we're tired and we're weary and there's nothing to eat and we're thirsty, Moses. Get us something to drink. And they grumbled and complained. And Moses and Aaron went to see the Lord, and the Lord says, now you go back down there, Moses, and you speak to that rock, and the water will come out of it. But Moses stooped to the foolishness of God's people. They were dead and they were uncooperative, and he got so angry with them, he just went up to the rock, and boy, I would have taken a hatchet to it. He took a rod. You and I would have done worse. He was so angry with them, and he smote the rock, and the water gushed out, and they got what they wanted. And then God said, Moses, a word with you. Moses, you are not going to be allowed by me to lead these people into the land of promise, because you didn't believe me. I said, speak to it. You hit it. You've lost your opportunity of leading God's people. I remember swimming one day in the Dead Sea and looking away out across to Mount Nebo, where Moses was buried, and I remember that day thinking long thoughts about how that man must have felt as he looked from that mountain out over into Israel and couldn't get in. See, it's a very dangerous thing to stoop to the level of those who oppose you in God's work. But sometimes silence can be mistaken for defeat, and if you don't say anything, witness a Conservative Party conference, or a Conservative or Labour or SDP Alliance, Liberal Alliance, or whatever press conference on the mornings of the elections, you can imagine all the questions and the railing being fired at them, and they just sit there and say nothing. And they don't answer. What would happen? They would say, they can't answer. There's no answer to it. There's something going on here. They're defeated. Of course, any person or any government would want to answer and give a reason for what it's doing. Sometimes in Christian work, it's like that. We get asked questions, and sometimes they're sincere questions, even from fools. And because we don't say anything, that is misread, and unanswered words are deemed unanswerable. Sometimes you have to look them straight in the eye and give them the truth. I've often quoted it, but I love it. I love Billy Graham's answer in Atlanta, Georgia, I think, when he was asked by the pressman during the God is Dead movement. I love the answer he gave. Dr. Graham, do you think that God is dead? Well, if he's dead, said Billy, he can't be dead very long, because I was talking to him this morning. What a lovely answer. What an absolutely lovely answer. Or the answer of the Governor General of Canada, the great novelist John Buchan. You know what he said? An atheist is a person without any invisible means of support. I thought that was a great answer. Sometimes those lovely answers can be given in the Spirit. Sometimes we find it very hard as Christian pastors to give answers. A friend of mine was once asked by a young man, "Why is it, brother, that when I read magazines and books and novels, I find them so much more interesting than the Bible? Why do I find the Bible so uninteresting?" And my friend looked at him and said, lack of interest. Poor guy didn't know what to do. Thought he was going to get a huge theological treatise. My friend Harry Bell, whom I believe to be a man with the most incredible Bible knowledge I have ever met, now with the Lord, lying in hospital, this very sober brother goes along to him and says, "Brother Bell, what are you enjoying from the Word today?" Waiting for a half-hour dissertation on the Book of Romans or something, because I can tell you Harry could do it. He said, "I am enjoying," he said, "that little truth I learned in Sunday school." "And what was that, Mr. Bell?" "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Lovely. Sometimes we have to be very straight about the matter, don't we? One man trying to find out another brother's message at a conference, and he was pushing him and pushing him, and the man got very annoyed. He said, "What is your exercise?" "Exercise," he said, "brother." He said, "Golf, what's yours?" His name was George Harper. What a tremendous answer. Sometimes we meet them, those who give wise words at the right time, especially to fools. My good friend, Mr. Gilmour, now with the Lord, William Gilmour, what a character he was. He gave me a little penknife when I was a little boy, first penknife ever had. And I always remember that one evening he was preaching with this fellow, and the fellow took all of his time. I think he preached for an hour. And then he said, "Now Mr. Gilmour will give us his address." Mr. Gilmour said, 19 Grays Hill, Bangor. Let's pray." It's lovely sometimes when you meet folk who answer fools in a way that puts a pin in their foolish balloon. But do not answer a fool according to his folly. May God give us wisdom. Verse 6. "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." If you send a message by a fool, it's like sending somebody whose feet have been cut off because he's not fit for it. You should be very careful how you entrust important business. Trustworthy persons are the people to give important messages to, not fools. You only drink damage. Unbelieving spies sent in to look at the land by God's people, and they brought damage back with them because they were men of unbelief. How does a fool expose his shame? Verse 7. the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool. You know, a wise saying does as ill become a fool as dancing does a cripple. Verse 8. That really means putting a precious stone in a heap of stones. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. You wouldn't take a precious stone and put it in a sling, you'd be a fool. So if you give honor to a fool, that's what you're doing. It's dangerous to place unqualified persons in authority. Verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. It is no more fit for a fool to meddle with a wise speech than for a drunken man to handle a thorn bush. Verse 10. Fools and transgressors will receive their reward. God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Peter uses that about apostates, that very proverb, 2 Peter 2 and 20. That very thing he says about apostates. Like a dog returning to its vomit. As a dog returns to the food which caused his sickness, so a fool returns to his folly. Remember, Pharaoh did that. Went right back after he'd been convicted. He should let God's people go. Ahab did the same. Herod had a partial amendment, called for John the Baptist to hear him preach, then turned back on a more determinate course of sin, as a dog going back to its vomit. And verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Pride about himself. There's more hope for the prodigal son than there is for the man who stands and says, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. And if you're dressed up in religion and don't know the Lord, well, there's more hope of a fool for you as far as salvation is concerned. See, a natural fool, it's his own ignorance. But this kind of a fool in this pen portrait is self-deluded ignorance. He knows better, yet he goes on with it. The publicans and the harlots, said Jesus, go into the kingdom of heaven before you Pharisees. There'll be publicans and harlots in heaven before some of you religious Pharisees. You'll not make it, and they will. To the Laodicean church, they thought they were rich. They thought they were great and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And all the time God says you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a portrait. Chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. It seems to me that in this modern generation, we have changed the Beatitudes to this. Listen. Happy are the pushers, for they shall get on in the world. That's how the world feels in its heart. Got a shelf, so I'm going to get on. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they sure get results. Happy are all the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. And I challenge you in the closing seconds of this class, if you and I trust in our own hearts and our own self-confidence, we're fools. But if we trust in the Lord and let Him master our hearts, will be wise. Now let me put it to you this way. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, said the seller, it's very expensive. But how much? Well, it's a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Of course, everybody can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. So we make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have, he wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have £10,000 in the bank. Good. £10,000? What else? That's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few pounds here in my pocket. How much? We start digging. Let's see. 10, 15, 20, 25 pounds? 100? 120? That's good. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all I have. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. Writes that down. You mean I have to live in my tent? You have a tent? That too. What else? I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car? Two of them. Both become mine. Both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, and you have my house, and you have my tent, and you have my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife, two children. Oh, yes, your wife and your children, too. What else? I've nothing left. I'm alone now. And suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, almost forgot, I want you, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, too. And then he goes on. Now listen. I will allow you, he says, to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget, they're mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because I'm the owner. Let's pray. Bless your word, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Write it upon our hearts. Help us not to be fools. Help us not to trust in our own heart. It would tell us what the world tells us. Help us to be wise and let the Lord rule our hearts and rule everything and have everything. Make me your prisoner, Lord, and then I shall be free. And the people of God said, Amen.